Welcome to Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast inspired by the Puritan practice of godly conference, or spiritual conversations among believers. These spiritual conversations offer practical spiritual help for Christian living. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Welcome to Ordinary Fellowship. I'm Jeremy Lee, and my friend and co-host Matthew McLaughlin is with me as always today.
Hey, Jeremy.
And I'm sure he is primed and ready to go.
Yes, I am.
So today we want to discuss where is it, or how do we hear the voice of God? To where, to whom, to what do we go to hear what God has to say to us? Some would frame this as, does God continue to speak today? But I don't even think that's a question. I don't think anyone denies that God continues to speak today. So it's not a matter of, does God continue? The answer to that is yes. The question is, where do we find God's voice? Where do we hear God's voice? And so we want to look at that question today, because there's a lot of different opinions about that. Matthew and I come from the position, I think Matthew agrees with me. If he doesn't, he'll yell at me like he does when we're not on tape. Well, we're not on tape. We're on CD, right?
Yes. Technology's advanced, Jeremy.
Okay. I'm behind the times. That's why you do the tech, and I
understand.
I look pretty, but nobody can see it. So, anyways, Matthew and I are of the opinion that the place where you go to hear God's voice is the Scriptures, primarily. There are some today who believe there's a range of viewpoints that are different than what we're suggesting. They can range anywhere from people who believe that there are modern-day prophets who speak for God, just as the prophets in the Old Testament spoke. There's also people who believe that God doesn't necessarily speak audibly, but He speaks in a way that's really hard, or maybe impossible to even explain how you know that it's God's voice. I know Charles Stanley talks about checks in his spirit. I think he's trying to explain something that he is really unexplainable. There's people who will say God laid it on their heart or something to that effect. And I'll speak for myself, not Matthew. I reject that whole spectrum. I reject the idea that there are modern-day prophets. I also reject that God speaks to you in an inaudible way in your heart and things like that. I do not believe that's what the Bible teaches. I believe that the Spirit speaks in the through the Scripture, always with the Word of God, and you can't separate the Spirit and the Word. So even when it comes to these personal type revelations, not, you know, there's certainly a big difference between somebody who's thinking he's a prophet and speaking the whole church, and someone who thinks they've received a private revelation from God that's only intended for them. Obviously, the guy that's being a prophet would be more problematic to me than the guy who feels God is speaking to his heart in some way. But yet I still think both of them are unbiblical ultimately. So that's what we're going to discuss in broad terms, so you know where we're at and where we're coming from. Any thoughts on that, Matthew?
I would wholeheartedly agree with the whole prophet idea. I think that's completely unbiblical. As the Charles Stanley or the God spoke to me idea, my basic outlook is I don't think it's primary. I'm not going to say that's not possible. I'm going to say it's not likely. I'm going to try to produce a caveat that it could occur, but I don't think it's not in the natural outworking of life that it does occur. So if you're constantly trying to say, if every time something happens, you're trying to say God spoke to my heart, then I think we've got a problem. I'm not saying he can't do it. I'm saying he fundamentally usually doesn't choose to do it.
Okay. And I agree that we shouldn't say God can't do it, and I'm not suggesting that. I'm suggesting that the scripture says that he doesn't. So God can do whatever he wants. He spoke through men in the past. He can speak through men in the present. And actually, he does. As preachers are preaching the word of God, he is speaking. And especially the Reformed tradition teaches that if a man is preaching the word of God and what he is preaching is consistent with the word of God, that is just as much the word of God as if you were reading it in the pages of Scripture. Now, where it falls short of the word of God or contradicts the word of God, then not, obviously that's not the word of God. But that's part of the reason they have a really high regard for Scripture, because they are preaching, because they think preaching also is the voice of God. And I tend to agree with that.
Yeah, so would I.
So, anyways, neither one of us then are saying that God can't do that, and God can do whatever he wants.
Right.
But what we're trying to get at is what does the Bible teach about where God speaks and how God speaks? And I don't know that I would. Yeah, I think I would rule out all the time. I wouldn't. I like what you're saying better than some of the things I've heard, because I know when I was in Bible college, I was confronted with this, because number one, you know, you have to have a call to preaching, okay? Well, from my point of view, there is no call to preaching like what my school wanted you to have. Yeah. But not only did you have to have a call to preach, you had to have a specific call to that specific school. And every day you hear people talking about God told me, God laid it on my heart, God told me. And what God told him today may be absolutely contradictory to what he told him last night, but there was never a question about it. And
right.
For me, that really, because of all that going on, it really, because I would have agreed with you and those people who believe God speaks to your heart at that time. But it really reached a crisis point in my life in college, because it was like God's calling everybody and God's... We're... Not only is it that God is speaking so much and seeming to tell people contradictory things, but... It went to extremes that made me start questioning the whole thing.
Right.
And I know there was one, sorry to interrupt you, there was one professor who kept telling people that you're so far away from God's perfect will that you'll never get back to it. And I thought, you know, I don't necessarily agree with the whole thought that he's saying there, but I think that's probably true. Why is it that if God does speak that way, how is it that we can be so certain that we understand it completely? And no one ever seemed to doubt. Am I understanding this correctly? nobody ever seemed to ask that question, and that always made me think something's not right. It just didn't sit well with me. So I ended up doing a more thorough study and coming to the conclusion that the whole idea of God having a perfect will and it's our duty to pray about that, and then somehow God will guide you either through signs or an inaudible impulse in your heart. So I started thinking that a lot of people just had bad chicken the night before and mistook it for the voice of God.
Yeah, there's a lot of bad chicken. I guess just to clarify where I'm at a little bit, to work this down a little bit more, when I say that I think God can speak, I think God speaks always in conjunction and with his word. He never goes against his word. So it's not like you're getting some extemporaneous thought that isn't found inside scripture. So in a way, I agree with where Jeremy's at. I think I just come at it from a different angle. So
it seems like you're not ready to rule it out completely.
Right, I'm not ready to rule it out, but I also don't think people who, God's not going to put something in my voice that says, go take this job. He's going to put something in my heart that comes from scripture, that's the Holy Spirit speaking and moving, which I think we'll talk about in a little bit, but it's more that idea than this extemporaneous voice or thought or feeling, because I think a lot of times, if we're just honest about it, we use that as an excuse to do what we want to do. Because honestly, how can I argue about, if I say God told me to do something, how can anybody argue my decision? Because then at that point, what I'm literally saying is that I'm smarter than God.
That's why pastors use that, to intimidate people, keep people from arguing with them, because then they're arguing with God. But
right.
That's cynical, I know, but I think it's true. So
I would tend to agree with you. So I want to make sure I'm not, when I say it's more that I don't want to close the door, that it's possible. I don't think it happens. I just think it can. And I leave the door cracked open. But for the most part, I'm where Jeremy's at. And fundamentally, the primary way that you see that happening is what Jeremy's already said. It's through preaching in that sense, and through scripture, which we'll talk about more in a little bit, that this occurs.
So, right. So the other thing, the other way you run into this problem is, you know, most of the time what we're talking about right now is personal revelations, that, like, which job to take of the two, or which house to buy, or which college to go to, and those kind of things. Ultimately, I don't think there's really a right or wrong choice in that. But the problem is that some people who have this point of view can also then start dealing with things that are right and wrong and hearing God's voice. Just as an example that I've recently been talking with someone about, of course, everybody knows that Matthew and I believe that, and our church teaches that men are to be the elders of the church and not women. Women have many wonderful gifts by which they can serve the church, but God only ordains men to the role as elder. So anyways, but this person I was speaking to believed that women could also preach. And I said, well, I showed her some of the biblical passages and said, well, what are you going to do with that? And her answer to me was, well, I don't like that verse. I don't believe that. If God calls me to preach, I'm going to preach. And I tried to get across to her the problem with what she's saying is that God says no, but she says yes. And what's happening there, and this isn't the only kind of situation that this happens in, that it's bad. But what happens is then this voice of God, whether it's, I don't know whether she believes it's audible or not, but whether it's audible or just a movement in your heart or check in your spirit, it can then begin to subvert scripture and be taken as more valuable than scripture, because, you know, scripture gives general principles. It doesn't give specific things. It doesn't tell you. I mean, it doesn't tell you, Matthew, you need to be a preacher. But this voice can tell you those specific things. And it seems to make God really close and intimate and all those kind of things. So it's really attractive, and I can see why people are drawn to it. I just ultimately don't think it's biblical.
Yeah, I would wholeheartedly agree with that. That if you think you hear a voice, it will never subvert Scripture. And so if it does, then we're back to bad chicken and not the voice of God.
Right. And what the problem is, I think that viewpoint that allows for God speaking in that way is going to end up in a place where that private revelation is more important to you than the revelation of God in Scripture.
Yeah, I can concur with that.
I mean, not everybody's going to end up there, but this is a slippery slope argument, I realize.
Right. It makes it more possible, we could say that. Yeah,
And God's word will be devalued because of it, and that's not good.
This
because
is true.
The Bible's the word of God. We know that God speaks in this, and even people who believe in these kind of things believe that the Bible's the word of God. We know God spoke in his word. At best, we can say we can't be 100% certain whether it's a modern day prophet or a voice in our a private revelation is the word of God. We can't be certain.
Correct.
So you know, it's going to lead to problems. But anyway, so yeah. I think we've set the stage enough now that we've taken up half the show setting up the stage.
Right.
So let's talk about where we hear God's voice at. The passage I read at the beginning talks about the way God revealed himself in the Old Testament, especially. And he did a lot of things in the Old Testament. I mean, he spoke audibly to people like Abraham and the prophets. There were dreams and visions, and it seems, it doesn't say, but in verse 2 it says, "But in these days he has spoken to us by his Son." That seems to me to imply at least, or heavily infer, that these things, these previous ways of revealing God have come to an end. And that God has spoken completely and finally in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the exposition of his Son is the New Testament. The New Testament tells of Christ's life, and then the letters explain the ramifications of Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension into glory. So they're really expositions of the doctrines that came about as a result of the coming of Christ. So it seems to me that this passage is implying a cessation of those previous ways of speaking, and now God speaks in his Son through the pages of Scripture. And so Scripture is the place we go to hear God's voice, whether it's reading it, studying it, hearing the preaching of God's word, that is where we primarily go to hear the voice of God. And we have to cling to it and hold tightly to it. Any thoughts there, Matthew?
No, just that I would 100% agree that God speaks in his word. So he provides general revelation, but then he gave us his word, which is specific revelation. And that's the fundamental place where we go. So when we go back to the previous question, and as in the introduction, my first thought should be, what does God's word say? Not stand and try to wait for another word, because he's already given us his word. And so I'm seeking to find and cultivate the truth out of his word and how that affects and applies to whatever situation it is that I'm dealing with.
Right. And you mentioned general revelation, and I wanted to talk about that as well. Scripture is the ultimate because of its clarity. But God also reveals himself in nature, and in a sense, God speaks through nature. Psalm 19 says it this way, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and to their and their words to the end of the world." So, even in this, God is saying that nature is speaking to us, and nature is telling us things about God. Number one, that he exists. You can also see that God is wise, God is powerful. There's many general things that we can learn about God through nature. So he does speak there as well, and we need to pay attention to that. But that's almost a side issue to what we're dealing with today. What we want to affirm is that God speaks through his word. That's the primary place. If you want to hear what God has to say, you turn to his word. And these private revelations or modern day prophets, John Owen says it like this. They either are going to contradict the word of God, or, and I'm paraphrasing here, they're either going to these private revelations or these modern day prophecies are either going to contradict the word of God or say the same thing as the word of God. So either they're heretical or they're unnecessary, either way. So we don't need these voices, because it's got to be consistent with the word of God. And if it's consistent with the word of God, then the word of God obviously says it. If it's inconsistent, then it's not the word of God, and we need to reject it. So there's, again, this is why I say there's not really a use for these private revelations. I think one of the things that people will say is they'll look back at the Old Testament, for example, and Abraham is one that is often brought up. In fact, can't remember the guy's name, but the guy who wrote Richard Blackaby, I think, mm-hmm. Henry Blackaby,
yeah, Henry,
wrote Experiencing God, and he uses Abraham as an example and how God is speaking to him and guiding him through his whole life and all those kind of things. And people look to people like Abraham in the Old Testament, and they want that relationship to God. But I think it's a complete and utter misunderstanding of what was going on in Abraham's life. I actually, because of this issue, because people bring this argument up with me so much to say that God guides us just like he did Abraham, I made a timeline of Abraham's life and marked the times that God spoke to him. It was like four times, and if you average it out, it's 25 years between each time that God speaks to Abraham. That's an average. I mean, God could have spoken to him more frequently, but it's like four or five times that are recorded in Scripture that God spoke to him, and on average, it's 25 years in between each one. So, if you're saying every 25 years or so, I get a movement of God's Spirit, I probably wouldn't get too argumentative about that. So Abraham's life is not a good example, because that's not what people are saying. What people are arguing when they get these private revelations is that God guides them on a daily basis. I do think God guides us on a daily basis. It's, again, just how does God do it? I don't believe that God does it by an inaudible movement in your soul to encourage you to do one thing or the other. I don't believe that God works that way. And that's not what God did with Abraham. God came to him audibly. The other thing we have to consider is that Abraham was a prophet. So there's a difference there. You're not a prophet. Matthew is, right?
No. Oh. Sorry, no prophet. Well, it depends on how you define profit, but that's another story for another day.
Prophet Matthew, please tell us the latest revelation.
So in other words, just so nobody gets the wrong idea, when you have prophet in Scripture, there's two definitions of prophet. One is to proclaim the truth, which is the context in which you can say you're a prophet. The other one is like to tell the future, which is the context in which we can't say.
Or not just the future, but reveal
right
God's new revelation.
Right, that's the way to put new revelation. And that way, no prophets are around. Prophet in the sense of proclaiming the truth, okay. So that was the – now that we've completely ruined the joke because it took us 12 minutes to explain, but anyways, there you go.
So Abraham's not a good model for this if he's your model of someone who's guided by the Spirit of God on a day-to-day basis. The closest you have to something like that is Nehemiah, when God puts on his heart to deal with Jerusalem. But again, I don't think Nehemiah is saying that there's some... I don't think he's saying what modern day people are saying when they say they get a check in their spirit.
Right.
He loves what's happening there is he loves the city of God. He had heard news that it was utterly destroyed. His heart's broken for not just his homeland, but the worship of God has been done away with. God's people were deported into a foreign land and they're suffering. They can't worship God because the place of worship has been destroyed. There's no offerings. They can't practice their faith because for all intents and purposes, it's been destroyed. That seems to me the best way to understand what's going on with Nehemiah is that he sees this problem and wants to act. If you want to say that that's God, which is what Nehemiah says, I have no problem with that. But to me, that's quite a different thing than saying God is speaking audibly to you or anything of that kind of sort. So you really don't have any grounds in Scripture to say that God is speaking to you like that. So did you have something to add to that, Matthew?
Well, I would just say that I think another piece that gets forgotten when people bring up Abraham is that you're dealing with an Old Testament saint and that the canon isn't complete yet. And so I'm not trying to make a dispensational argument. That's not what I'm doing. So don't hear that. What I am saying is God worked differently in the Old Testament because his word was not complete yet. And because Jesus hasn't come yet, which goes back to the passage Jeremy read at the beginning. So it's more likely that God's going to speak audibly at that point because there is no written account at that time.
Right. And again, well, I think it's not just that, but Abraham's a prophet. He's part of the person that's giving this revelation for the future generation.
Right.
So I have no disagreement that God reveals himself in prophets. The issue that we're having is, whether there are prophets that continue to give new revelation. And you're right to pinpoint that because the covenants in the Old Testament were temporary. They were incomplete. They were pointing towards something else. So the whole Old Testament is in transition. So it makes sense that there would be differences then when it's temporary and incomplete. But the new covenant, the covenant of grace, is not temporary and incomplete. It's an eternal covenant, and it's complete. So once the revelation is given for that covenant, that's the final covenant. This isn't the new covenant is not temporary. It's the only one. There's no other one coming. It's not pointing to some other covenant in the future. So it's not temporary, and there's nothing else to complete it. It was brought about through the blood of Christ. So we're in a different position than Abraham and the people in the Old Testament when they were standing in a temporary and incomplete covenant, whereas we're standing in a covenant that is complete and eternal. It's never going to change. So that's one of the reasons why there's a change. There's been a change in the covenant at the coming of Christ. There needed to be new revelation for that covenant, but after that revelation was finished, there's no need for further revelation. We have all that we need to take us home. So, one other passage of Scripture, sadly, we're just about out of time. Proverbs chapter 3 is one that is often brought up in these circumstances, where here in the Word of God it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." Now the King James Version says, "He will direct your steps," or something like that. And so that's taken as a place to show that God guides you. And I don't disagree that God guides people. The problem is there's an assumption that guidance entails an audible voice or some movement of the Spirit to guide you to this so-called perfect will of God. God does guide us by His providence. He doesn't reveal the future. Even in the choices that we make, God is sovereign and using those choices for His glory and for our good if we're believers. So it's not that I'm rejecting God's guidance. I'm rejecting the idea that guidance is God speaking to you or God leading you in some way like that. We need God's word to guide us. And God's, the Spirit goes with us and all these kind of things. God's word is there for us on the journey of the Christian life. And it addresses many issues. And I think part of this comes from people don't want to live by faith. They want to live by sight. So if God tells you that this is the way to go, then, or that if you go this way, He's going to bless you, then there's an element of sight to that rather than trusting God that no matter what happens, you're going to be taken care of. And a lot of times people want to know the future. Should I move here or should I move there? Because they want to. Anyways, I think I'm getting off the topic, but you're
slightly off, but I think you're right that it's people don't want to live by faith; they want to live by sight. Two thoughts come into my mind. One, there's an old Baptist axiom that says that the Bible is all I need for faith and practice, which ties in to 2 Peter 1, which says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I remember Paul Tripp said it this way: if I don't have it, I don't need it. Because God's given me, He's promised He's given me everything. That includes He's given me His word. I have what I need to make the decisions that I need to meet. But slightly off topic, which maybe we'll talk about another time, it goes back to the whole God's will thing, which is just a gigantic jumbled mess of opinion and has caused so many problems. It's not even funny, but that's another topic for another day. But I think you're right. That feeds into this. So I have to figure it out because if I do the wrong thing, then I'm doomed. So I can't be doomed. And so I've got to figure something out. And bluntly, I want to be lazy. I don't want to actually spend the time studying and understanding what Scripture says. I just want this audible voice and off I go with my life. And so that's succinctly, but I do think your fundamental supposition that we want to live by sight and not by faith, I think, is a large answer to the why this happens.
And my chief concern, and I'll say this before we close up, that I wish there are days that I wish that this kind of thing was true, that there was a prophet that I could go to, or that God did speak audibly, or even give me a check in my spirit to give me a direction on which he could go, on which way to go. There are days that I've literally prayed, Lord, I wish this were so. Because you want some kind of assurance that you're on the right path. I want that. But I think the assurance has to come from God's word. It has to come from a place like Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. It says, he will make your path straight. And what that means is God's going to direct you. That doesn't mean he's going to reveal to you what's going to happen before it happens, but that all of your steps are ordered by the Lord, and that nothing is going to happen to you that's outside of his good, wise, and sovereign will. And we can trust in that rather than having to know which path is it that you want me to take, or which path will lead to blessing is usually the question that people want. This is where the assurance comes from. It comes from the Word of God, not necessarily, and the Spirit does work through the Word to give you that assurance. But again, please note that what we've argued from the very beginning is that the Word and Spirit work in concert. They don't work separately from each other. The Spirit assures your heart on the basis of the Word of God. The Spirit doesn't assure your heart apart from the Word of God. So if the situation is to buy this house or to buy that house, and you have some kind of assurance about one house and not the other, the Spirit doesn't work in that way because there's nowhere in Scripture that tells you that this house is the right one. He works with Scripture, not apart from it. So if you're buying a house and God assures you from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that he will make your path straight, then you can trust in him and use God-given wisdom, talk to friends, and write a pros and cons list. God will direct your path in that way, but you're not going to hear an audible voice or a movement of your heart, and you can have assurance that God is with you in this process, and whatever choice is made, it's for his glory and for your good, ultimately, even if the road is a tough one.
Yeah, I think just to, as we come to the close, I think what you said is so valuable. I think fundamentally just it leans back to a verse we should go back to many times, when Paul writes in Romans 8 that God promises that all things work together for good to those who are the called. And that means it'll work out in the end. It might not be an easy path, but it'll be the right path. And so that's why it is so important to me, to all of us rather, that we value God's word, because in it is God's revelation. God has spoken. I don't have to go looking and wondering what am I supposed to do, because God's told me what he's supposed to do. It's written in the pages of his word, so I should value it. I should read it. I should study it. I should allow it to finish out that passage in Romans 8 where it says that it should conform me into the image of his son. That's how amazing it is that we have God's spoken word in the Bible.
And if we rely on that, and what we're talking about right now is things that aren't moral choices, okay?
Correct. Right.
We're assuming this house illustration, all things being equal, it would be perfectly within God's moral will for you to buy either of the houses. So if we're saying rely on God for the assurance, if you're relying on Him, His word for the assurance in this situation and not relying on a voice, you also, that means on the actual moral questions that you should also rely on the word of God and not the feelings in your heart or not what you may think they're from the spirit. And I think one of the things that happens, one of the reasons this is so influential and popular is because the world preaches follow your heart. And we've baptized that and Christianized it and said, no, we can't follow our heart because our hearts are sinful, but the Holy Spirit will lead us. But it looks exactly the same way as what unbelievers are doing, except that we say it's God, and they just say it's from their own heart. So anyway, it avoid by trusting ourselves to the Word of God and the assurance from the Word of God and His Spirit based on the Word of God, we're avoiding the slippery slope when it comes to actual moral issues. We're not looking for God, should I or should I not cheat on my husband? And this, it may sound silly, but I've heard enough nonsense from people that God told them to divorce their husband and marry this other person because this is who God, who they should have married in the first place. And this is God's original plan, but I went the wrong way and now I'm trying to get back on the right path. That contradicts God's moral will, which we know is true in the Word of God. That if we follow it in these non-moral decisions, then we're not going to be tempted to do it when it comes to moral decisions as well that will lead us into sin for sure. So trust in the Word of God. Trust in what the Bible says. Don't lean into your own understanding, as Proverbs chapter 3 tells us, but trust the Lord and find assurance in His Word for the non-moral decisions. And trust His word when it tells us what to do and what not to do, and obey it even if you don't feel like doing it.
So, to summarize, if you want to hear God's voice
audibly,
read the Bible out loud. We thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast ministry of Two Rivers Community Church. For more information about Two Rivers, you can find it on our website at www.tworiverscc.org. We look forward to your questions, your comments, and even that dreaded hate mail at ordinaryfellowship@gmail.com. Please follow us on Facebook at Ordinary Fellowship and like, subscribe, and rate to this podcast on whatever service you choose to listen to us on. But for now, we thank you again for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, where we are striving to have spiritual conversations for practical Christian living.